salvation that we have. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you to know, Lord, that all that we do in your name, how we serve you in our homes, in our work, in your church, Lord, will be worth it all when we get to glory. Lord, we pray for servants' hearts. We pray for hearts, Lord, that are surrendered and open to you. Hearts that the Holy Spirit can fill every single corner with, holding nothing back. That you and you alone, Lord, be glorified, not ourselves, but you receive all the honor you so richly deserve. Father, we know we'll be praising you for eternity. And Lord, and help us to get the right practice in while we're still on this earth. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, God's desire for obedience. That's the title of the message. You know, it's a wonderful truth that all believers have. They know what God desires of them. If you've got a Bible in your hand or in your home, you know what God desires of you. It's there, it's clear, it's plain. He desires obedience. God has never made it a secret, never hidden or tried to hide the truth and the fact that he desires obedience from his children. Just like any mother or father desires obedience from their family, God desires it also from his children. And that's a Bible truth. There is no substitute for obedience. You could be a prayer group leader. You could be a deacon in the church, a youth leader, a Sunday school teacher. You could run Bible studies, any church ministry. But there are no substitutes for obedience. And unfortunately, there's not a lot of teaching on that subject these days. Yet God's word declares it emphatically in both the Old and the New Testaments. Obedience to God is both the good and the right way. Now in 1 Samuel 12, our text is chapter 15, which we'll be preaching from. But in 1 Samuel 12:23, we read, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way." Do you know that it's a sin for a leader in the church not to pray for his people? It's a real sin. I have a book at home. I learnt this many years ago from a faithful preacher. He says, keep a book and write your congregation in it and make sure you pray for them. And it's to keep me accountable, because it's a sin for a preacher not to pray for his people. It's a sin for a leader not to pray for his people. And husbands and fathers, it's a sin for you not to pray for your family. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's a sin. It's a sin. And to fail to teach the good and right way is also a sin. Because God's desire for his children is that they obey him. And obedience needs to be taught. That's how we learn it. In 1 Samuel 15, I'll just read two verses for the moment, 22 and 23, so we get the idea in our head where the main part of the message will be. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You know, this message, unfortunately, doesn't go down too well with believers today, because believers today are not really hearing the real truth being preached, unless you're in a church that teaches the truth. And we see today the effects of Christianity is quite wishy-washy, and everyone basically is still doing what is right in their own eyes. And its effects on the body of Christ are very evident, because the the church and has not been taught properly, and the believers not living properly with no understanding of the fear of the Lord. So how serious does God think disobedience is? Well, Samuel, God's prophet, God's spokesman, the one who said that it was a sin for him not to pray, it was a sin for him not to teach the good and right way, he speaks at a moment when the king and the people had completely disobeyed God. Now remember, it was the people who disobeyed God, who rejected him. They rejected God first. Now 1 Samuel 8:7, we're told, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And that word reign means above and among. See, the people didn't want God in and amongst them. They didn't want his presence at work in their lives. And Samuel had been faithful to God and to the people, leading them as God commanded. And God's reassuring him that it's not him they're rejecting, but God himself. You see, God was their king. God was their leader. God was their comforter. But they didn't want him anymore. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations, the rest of the people. They traded an almighty God for just an earthly human king. What a blunder. Now, how many times have God's people trusted human wisdom, human leadership, human directions, made a stand in their own wisdom and their own desires, and refused to listen to those who let them know without faith it's impossible to please God? God is a God who likes to be diligently sought after. That's a relationship he wants to have. It's real, that's personal, and it's intimate. That's where it starts. That's where you begin to obey God, when he is real to you. And what a tragedy and how fatal it is to listen to human leaders who do not teach the truth of God's word, the good and right way. Do you know that God will not allow even today his people to touch his glory? He does not allow his people to trust, to turn from trusting him to other gods, which is so common today. See, God still wants to reveal himself through his people to a world out there that is a mess, that is running amok, that no longer cares for the standards that God has set forth in his world. And how are they going to see those standards? How are they going to witness God at work if his children aren't living in the good and right way? If they're not obedient? You know, a God is anything God's people turn to for help instead of him. Anything they put their trust in, depend upon, place their hope in instead of him. In fact, in 1 Samuel 12:15, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But that's the positive. But here's the negative. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. You see, God had warned the people what would happen if they were going to be disobedient. But they didn't listen to what Samuel was trying to teach them. The king said he was obeying when he was living in disobedience. Now, 1 Samuel 15:1, we'll be back here for quite a while now. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou under the voice of the words of the Lord. Notice what it says there. The Lord sent me. Do you know what this does for Samuel? this gives Samuel the right to say immediately what transpires, what comes next from what God told him. Saul and his armies were to completely destroy all of Amalek, all the people, all the livestock. Verse 3 tells us that there. And he takes, in verse 4, 210,000 men, and he goes and destroys all the people with the edge of the sword. But, you notice in verse 9, but. The buts are no good. But Saul and the people, they didn't obey the command of the Lord. What did they do? They spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and they kept the best of the stock and what was good. In fact, it tells us there that all they destroyed was the vile and the refuse. They just destroyed the rubbish. You see, partial obedience, there's no such thing. Selective obedience, you can call it what you like, but God calls it rebellion and disobedience. In verse 22, I'll read it again so we get this into our minds. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." You see, the king said he was being obedient while he was living in disobedience. And I had to ask myself the question, do I know anyone else who's doing that? What about you? Do you know anyone else who is saying they're obedient and yet they're living in disobedience? Sometimes people think, and I get a bit cranky sometimes. Sometimes I can get a little bit bitter, and you know, I don't think right about people. Someone's offended me and it gets on my goat and it stays there for a while. I want my own way most of the time. I can be a bit stubborn too. Well, how does God view that? And be very careful that we don't begin to think, well, that's just the way I am. You know, it's a little bit of my nature that I've inherited. It's something about me. I'll just live with it. Because God says rebellion and stubbornness is as iniquity and witchcraft. He's very clear on that. And listen, don't look at me. I'm only here to preach the good and right way. God's word is clear. When he saved you, when you became born again, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In other words, the old is gone. That's what God says. When you were saved, the old is now gone. Otherwise, God's lying if that's not true. And God cannot lie. The old is gone. All things have become new. You see, God is conforming us to the image of his Son. And he didn't give his Son to die on a cross, shed his blood, be buried and rose again, so he could bless you and me with our personality traits. That's not what he died for. When you got saved, when I got saved, he's placed his spirit within us. And that spirit is there to make changes, and make changes it does. And whatever you and I used to be, we are no longer. And God is working to conform us to be like his Son. And the question we need to ask is, what is Jesus like? It doesn't matter what the world is trying to tell you or me. Ask God and let him tell you. I read a quote I came across the other day. "I'm a very long way from what I'm going to be, but I'm certainly a long way from what I used to be." Can you lay that quote on your own life? Can I? But God continues to work, conforming us to be like His Son. And it's a part of salvation to be conformed by God to be like His only begotten Son. John the Baptist knew it. John 3:30, He must increase, I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Brothers and sisters, there comes a time in a believer's life when there's only one person left standing in the arena. And that one is God. Not you, not me, not our reputations, not our intelligence, nothing but Him. And a moment of disobedience to any of God's commands is always a defining moment in a believer's life. It defines what God will do next in that person's life. And disobedience always reveals one thing all the time, and that is the condition of the heart. A heart of obedience is always a requirement of a servant of God. And listen carefully. That's not just for the pastor or the youth leader. That's for every mother and father that's in this room today. You're a servant somewhere for God in your home. Saul, the king, was to stay a servant of God, not just the servant of the people. And many of the leaders of God's people forget about this, and they do want what people want them to do or what they think is best for the people. But Samuel says, no, you've got to do and preach the good and right thing, because God is searching for them whose heart is perfect towards Him. And God's word to Samuel must have been like a sword going straight through his heart, because in verse 10 and 11 we read, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. This is what God says. And look what Samuel's result. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. All night. Now, Saul may not have realized all that he had done, but God made sure Samuel knew all about it. All Samuel could do was to cry all night. See, Saul, his leadership had affected the people. We're told in verse 9, Saul and all the people who spared Agag and the animals. Men, your lives affect your families. The way you lead, the way you stand for the Lord, the way you uphold the commandments of the Lord will affect your family. And if your family don't like it and rebel, you still stand firm to the Lord. That's the only hope you've got. But Saul's sin is getting worse. If you look at verse 12, and when Samuel rose early in the to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone to Gilgal. Now that word place there means to appoint or to erect or to establish, and it's also the word for a pillar or a column. So what's Saul doing? Saul set up a monument for himself. And we see the hardness of his heart. We see the deceitfulness of the heart in verse 13 when Samuel came to Saul and Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What was the commandment? Verse was to destroy everything. And Samuel says, okay then, verse 14, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul gives him an answer in verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, I couldn't believe this when I read this and sort of meditated on this a little bit. What's being said here is almost unbelievable. Almost unbelievable, but it's believable because it's in the Word of God. Saul's answer, in effect, is saying, "Here's my disobedience, Lord. I've brought it to sacrifice unto you." That's what he's saying. Now, Saul has left himself out of it all. Now it's just the people who have done it. They're the ones who spared the sheep. And Samuel's reply is deafening in verse 16. Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." So Saul says, okay, tell me. But there's an important word there. The word "stay" doesn't mean to just wait a minute. Doesn't mean don't move or go anywhere. The word "stay," it means to leave off. Leave it alone. Cease. Be quiet. In other words, stop it, Saul. You're talking rubbish. The offering you've offered to the Lord is your disobedience. It's rubbish. The closer we draw to God, the more sinful sin is. The closer we draw to God, the holiness of God brings to us an awareness of how grievous sin is for Him. And how it grieves his heart that one of his children are disobedient to his commands. And if you're a parent, you understand that completely. There's no excuse. You know if your children don't obey you and you ask them to do something, it hurts. And Samuel says to Saul, "Let me tell you what the Lord said last night." Verse 17. "When thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Now, there's some very important as well as crucial truths to what Samuel said to Saul here. First, any word from God, that's it. It's final. It's finished. That's where it stops. That's the end of the story. And if we don't obey it, then we violate his commands. And they must not be violated by man. Secondly, God sees everything we do. And nothing is hidden from the Lord. And we need to be mindful that especially once he has given us a command. Third, we are not allowed to change his commands to suit ourselves, no matter how logical or reasonable they may seem to us. Fourth, there's always a thorough and extreme accountability. Galatians 6:7 reminds us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Fifth, when God responds to our disobedience, it is always complete, it's final, and it's severe. And lastly, disobedience to God's command is always considered evil in the sight of the Lord. And Samuel knew all this. And Samuel watched a hardened heart sin against God. But Saul, as the disobedient always do, starts to declare his own innocence. How does he do that? By claiming he did what he was commanded, as well as what many others do, blame someone else adding, even they were only trying to do good. Verse 20, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord," this is Saul, "and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Oh, look, Lord, they've spared the best for you, Lord. That's what they've done. That must mean something, surely. I know you told us to get rid of everything, but we've kept the best for you. That must put a tick in our box for sure. But something vital has happened here. Not only has Saul disobeyed the commands of the Lord, not only has he tried to blame others, not has he only tried to make excuses for his disobedience, but now his whole relationship with God has changed. It changed when he said in verse 21, "Unto the Lord thy God." It's no longer his God. It's Samuel's God. Not his God anymore. It's no more the people's gods, not our gods. God is Samuel's God. That's who he belongs to. He's no longer my God. And how sad and tragic that is. So how do we apply this to our lives? Because it needs to be done. We need to own up to our disobedience before God, all of us. Come on, the way we thought about others. The gossip that we do. The lies we tell. The things we take that don't belong to us. We just brush it off. Husbands, have you loved your wives the way the Lord has commanded you? To die for them, to serve them. Wives, are you honoring your husbands and submitting to that love? I think I said it at the camp and I'll say it again. You love your wives properly, you'll have no problem with them at all. Not a problem. You hear the message preached just as Saul heard Samuel preached. The good and right way. You go out the door and all you can do is grumble and murmur about what you heard in the message. And looking at this, we can become a bit careless about our own lives and our relationship with God. I know many who have been called. They've been confronted by God to serve Him, whether at home or could be abroad, overseas, in your local church. They've answered the call to serve, and in the middle of their service, something changes. And right away, they begin to make excuses. They begin to use human reasoning, and they've abandoned their obedience to God's call on their life. They forsook their mission. They left the work unfulfilled. They leave it for someone else to do. And many have found that their relationship with God is not what it was, and it never will be. Their excuses and reasons for disobedience are still the same now. And those who see their lives, they can see that the spirit for these people's assignments has been removed. And God has given the blessing of that service to someone else. See, the Lord is not mocked when He gives an assignment. He expects obedience. And nothing less is acceptable. No substitutes will do. No excuses will be believed. When God gives a command, there is always too much at stake. God never makes suggestions. They're commands and they're to be fully obeyed. And the spirit of sin and disobedience can run through a family, can run through a church. You know, and some just want to carry a position or just a responsibility in their church. They start, then things change or people change. They get upset and resign, or they can't be bothered. They get angry. And not only do they leave the position God's put them in, they even then, God forbid, just walk out on the church. And the whole time they're just indifferent to their disobedience to God. But to God, their obedience still remains absolutely serious, and it reveals to God their true heart towards Him. You know, any commitment to God is very, very serious. Because to make a commitment to Him is to say we're going to obey Him. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou should not vow than thou should vow and not pay." And this is how God looks at obedience. Again, in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Hast the Lord as great delight," that word delight, the desire of God, "in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and He hath also rejected thee from being king." First thing, obeying the voice of the Lord, that is His commands and His directives, is far more significant than making an offering or a sacrifice. They are important, but they are not as important as our obedience to Him. And the truth is, if you're truly obeying God, you'll give and you'll sacrifice without any complaint at all, according to how God has set it forth in His word. No excuses. Secondly, disobedience is sin. Simple as that. Disobedience is rebellion. Disobedience is seen by God as witchcraft. Disobedience is seen by God as stubbornness, as iniquity, and as idolatry. Disobedience is rejecting the word of God, which is rejecting God Himself. And by rejecting God, listen carefully, He rejects you. That's simple. How's your relationship with Him? How's the power and presence of God at work in your life right now? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. It's safe and secure. The sin's been washed away. It's been taken care of. But God can and God will remove His presence and power from a person's life when they cross the line of no return. And this is very clear. This is what we see in Saul's life. Obedience is the key to life. Obedience is, we learned some Wednesday night, that's building your house upon a rock that won't be moved when the storms of life come. But there is a line over which if you or I pass, then there's no return. Verse 24, "And Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." You see, he crossed the line and now it's too late. Once God makes a judgment on the heart, that judgment stands true. Nothing will change it. Oh, hang on a minute, Pastor. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not about forgiveness. It's not about sin. It's not about salvation. This is about a believer's character. This is about their heart. And especially those in leadership. Men, dads, husbands. If a person has lived in rebellion and sin for over a long, long period of time, it shows that there's a character problem within that person. See, Saul had consistently disobeyed his God. It was a character problem that he had. And he was rejected from the position of leadership as king of Israel. I'll just show you something. In 1 Samuel 28, Samuel was dead by this time. In fact, he died in 1 Samuel 25. But what we see is that Israel's in battle against the Philistines once again. And in verse 3 there reads, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. See that? Saul's got rid of all the bad things. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And what happens? When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Why is that? Because the presence and power of God had left him. Because he rejected God. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, what does it say? The Lord answered him, tell me, not. Neither by dreams, nor Urim, or by prophets. See, the Lord's closed up shop. He's not talking to him anymore. This is important if you want to know the direction of your life, direction for your family, your work. We need to know the Lord's talking to us. We need to know his presence is real in our lives. Saul has lost it because of his disobedience. And he tells his servants, he says, you go find a woman with a familiar spirit. What a turnaround. One minute he's getting rid of all these people. Now he's not hearing from the Lord. Where does he run to? The familiar spirits. He disguises himself. He goes and he goes to her. She asks him, she says, who do you want me to bring up? And Saul said it to her, Samuel. In verse 12 we read, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke unto Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And look down to verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am more distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. Look what he says. And God is departed from me, and answer me no more, neither by prophets nor dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou may makest known unto me what I shall do. You see, God's presence and power has been withdrawn from Saul. And you know what that tells us? He now doesn't know what to do. He's left to himself. Verse 18 and 19 tell us why. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor execute it. And look what it says. His fierce wrath upon who? Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thy sons and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. See there, Samuel. Where's Samuel? He was in the paradise side of Hades. He wasn't in the hell side of Hades, in the paradise side. And Samuel says to this man, even though the Lord's rejected him, he hasn't lost his salvation. He says, here, look, you'll be with me tomorrow, but look what you've lost. Look what he could have been. And we know Saul fell on his own sword the next day. And here is a moment for all of us. We need to take inventory of our lives. I think the psalmist in Psalm 119, around about in the passage of Geth, said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. We need to think on our ways. I'll use an old illustration. If you know it, don't say anything, but I'll use an old illustration. Now, I want you to, this is a very spiritual question. It's a deep question, and I want everyone to answer it. Who stirs their coffee with their left hand? Show me, anyone? Think about it. I know it's deep. Who stirs a coffee with their right hand? Who uses a spoon? Amen. Who used? Someone got it. We all have ways. But don't have the ways of rejecting your God. It's too important for your wives. You know, men, you need to step up. You need to protect your wives from the children. They can be hard work on them. Tough work. You need to protect them from the influence of the outside world. You need to be taking inventory. When was the last time you sat at a family altar together and studied the Word of God? Turned off the idiot box and closed down the screens. Let the Holy Spirit do His job. We need to take inventory of our God, our lives with God. It's important. And if we're in sin and rebellion to God, we need to seek Him out and put away the sin against His commands. He does forgive, amen. He will restore, He will cleanse, He will heal any life that from the heart desires to live in total obedience to Him and His will for their lives. I've already asked myself this question, so now I'm going to ask you the question. Has there been disobedience in your walk with God? Do you sense He has removed His spirit of enabling, no longer serving in that call? Then ask Him for mercy. Give your life back to Him on His terms. Total gratitude for His grace to you in any way. Listen, it is for any of us, more than we deserve, more than we can handle, that God would be interested in us. You know, I'm so grateful He allows me to serve in any capacity at all. You know, what a privilege to be even a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And Chapter 15, 27, as Samuel turned about to go away, he, that's Saul, laid hold of the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And look at verse 29. Also the strength of Israel, that's the Lord, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honour me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Listen, you see Saul's heart again? The Lord thy God. He hasn't claimed Him back as his. But Samuel was determined to obey God where Saul wasn't. Verse 31, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And look at this. Agag came to him how? Delicately. Oh, am I going to be slayed now or not? He knew the commandment of the Lord more than Saul did. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Nothing's going to happen now. Surely it's all over. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgad. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. See, what we see here is Samuel's relationship with God took precedence over his relationship with his friend Saul. You know, there's a lot of pain being a leader in God's church when the people you love and the people you grow with don't obey the Lord you serve. Your personal intimacy and relationship with God overrides any other relationship in the church, and listen carefully, also in the family. You get God, listen men, I want to give you this one. You get God in first place, and your family life will fit right into place. There's no doubt about that at all. Everything will be right. Every believer who would serve God with his or her heart, whole heart, you're going to face some pain and suffering. And the worst pain of all is always the disobedience of God's people. And like Samuel did, you endure the pain rather than disobey God's call on your life. That's worth it in the end. And mums and dads, I assure you that it is. You say, oh, that's all good. That's all Old Testament stuff. I'm not that interested in it. Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great what? Commandment. The second what? Is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How's that going, brothers and sisters? How's that going? Have we opened every little crack and crevice, every little corner of our hearts to be filled by His Spirit, to allow Him to give us the strength to obey in all areas? Not selective, but in all areas. John 15:14, if you love me, finish it for me, keep my commandments. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what? Soever I command you. Would we be called his friends? It says whatsoever he commands. James 1:27 tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How's that going, brothers and sisters? Do you know any children without parents? Any widows who are struggling? How are you treating them? And God has gave us the greatest gift anyone can have, and that's the salvation of our souls through believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He put His only begotten Son on a cross and let Him hang there, and shed His blood and die, But that wasn't the end of it, amen. He rose again unto eternal life. And if you've received him, that's the power in which you walk. No excuses. And if the power of the resurrection's not strong enough, then I don't know what is, to give us the ability to be obedient to our God. What a great Savior we have. My thought on my ways. Are we going to do that today? Take a bit of time out and sit down with the family, with your wife, with a friend. Open the Bible and say, well, man, I need to adjust here. I need to stop doing this. I need to start doing this. God will bless it abundantly. But don't reject him. Don't deny him his place in your life. Because you'll be taken away the greatest power at work in you, the greatest testimony you can have to your family and to the world that's out there, that God is real and alive and he loves you and cares for you. God's desire is for our obedience. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, that was just a simple trip through a chapter of the Bible. And Heavenly Father, the depth that's in there is incredible, because it's your word and it's because it's the truth. And Lord, we don't ask for help today. We ask for a backbone to stand true to your word, to be obedient to you, and to love not the things of this world, but to fall in love with you all over again. Heavenly Father, we pray that you do not take the lampstand out of our homes. And Lord, we be filled with your Spirit, led, guided, and surrendered to your call upon our life. And Lord, we ask these things from a heart's desire to obey you in all things. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.